Matt. Very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. We do very much appreciate your presence. And I want to kind of forewarn you, you're going to have to kind of fasten your seatbelt tonight. And I want you to listen, and I want you to listen intently because I'm aware of the fact that we live in a time of religious confusion. And I want to preface this by saying that it is most unfortunate in any arena of life when a particular group is labeled or laden with the actions of one person. I don't need to go into a lot of detail, but I'm aware of the fact that this time of year, certain football fans almost come to blows, even in the church parking lot. And I've grown up in this all my life. Well, so-and-so fans are obnoxious. So-and-so fans are obnoxious. Well, in most cases, it's because of the actions of one person. And I learned again in practicing law that talk is cheap. And I got sick and tired in the courtroom of people running their mouth with no proof, nothing to back it up. And I said all that to say this, even in matters spiritual, even in matters religious, the same thing happens. And I think it most unfortunate, I say again, when one particular group claims, or one particular person rather, claims to be speaking for the beliefs of everybody in that particular group. Now, I don't apologize for the fact that I grew up in churches of Christ. I don't apologize for the fact that my daddy was a preacher, my granddaddy was a preacher. I don't apologize for the fact that I started going to school from the fifth grade all the way through graduate school at Christian schools where you got a grade on your report card for Bible. It was taught as an academic subject from the time I was in the fifth grade all the way through high school, all the way through 4 years of college, another year of graduate school, and even in 3 years of law school. I don't apologize for that. And it was, however, when I got out of school and got involved in law enforcement that I began to hear what people in other groups were saying about us. And that's why the subject tonight, I say again, we are responsible for our own credibility. Here's another way of saying it. The buck stops here. We got to quit pointing fingers at one another. I think it inherently sad that in the 21st century there are people that are asking questions that may not have been asked in the first century. Let that soak in a minute. We got folks in the 21st century that are asking questions that you would not have asked in the first century. For example, when the Apostle Paul was traveling and he came to a new city, he would not go to the local chamber of commerce and say, "Can you tell me where the closest Church of Christ is?" That question would not have been asked in the first century in the ancient Near East, because there was but one. In fact, it was very, very simple. Religiously in those days, you were either a pagan of Roman or Greek mythology, or you were a Jew, or you were a Christian. And that was pretty much it. And yet today, look at us. Division is common. And sadly, it is accepted. And oftentimes we just kind of think of ourselves as well, we're just one among many. And when that happens, the misconceptions arise. I heard one of our preachers about 25 years ago or more say about us that we have become what we set out to oppose. We set out to oppose denominationalism because it was inherently wrong according to the New Testament. And yet, in some ways, we became one in our thinking. In terms, for example, of our literature, our song books, we became one in that sense. And so I say again, we have a responsibility for our own credibility to speak where the Bible speaks, as someone pointed out this morning, to be ready always. Let that always sink in. Be ready always to give an answer of everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you in meekness and fear. See, that last part we kind of left out. He didn't say that we'd be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason of the hope that is within us with arrogance. No, he said with meekness and with fear. And so there are some things that divide us religiously. And I say again, when I began working in law enforcement chaplaincy with the FBI and also with the Alabama State Troopers, I began to associate with other preachers from other religious groups for the first time in my life. And I say again, I had a couple of fellas from North Carolina and South Carolina that said, the Church of Christ preachers where we live don't even speak to us at the hospital. Don't even have anything to do with us at the funeral homes. I said, that's a shame and a disgrace. And I began to hear certain things. Here they are. I heard, first of all, that you folks in Churches of Christ don't believe in the Old Testament. Y'all don't believe in the Old Testament. Now, perhaps in our zeal to preach New Testament Christianity, have we neglected the Old Testament? Oh, dear God, I hope not. I want everybody to understand the place of the Old Testament in God's scope of things. It has to do with what he says in the Hebrew letter, in the manner in which God created or communicated with God, who at sundry times, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, and in divers manners, spoke to us unto the prophets. That's Old Testament. And the fathers. That's Old Testament. Hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. The Old Testament is just as inspired as the New Testament. Peter said so in 2 Peter 1. In verse 21, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy. He was talking about the Old Testament then. But it was a nursemaid. It was a function of the Old Testament was to identify sin and make us see the need for a Savior. That's why Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 4 that things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Old Testament. That through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then Paul points out the purpose of the old law was to identify sin in Romans 5 and verse 20, Romans 6 and verse 1. And thus the need for a Savior. And that's why my Jesus said when he came in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he came to fulfill the law. What law? Law of Moses, that which is recorded in the Old Testament. But then the clearest to me is in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, when the Hebrew writer says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Wherefore, when he cometh, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. A good man this morning reminded us of that bread, that it was his body. And according to the Hebrew writer,
That was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so you can't have the new without the old. And in my judgment, you cannot understand the new without the old. More so, you cannot appreciate the new without the old. And so we do indeed believe in the Old Testament. Now then, closely akin to that, I was told one time by a writer of a journal in the city of Birmingham that you folks in Churches of Christ don't believe in grace. In fact, he came to my office and he asked for an appointment. I granted it and he came and he said, if you get to heaven, how will you say you got there? I said, by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And he literally, his jaw went agape. I said, what's the matter? He said, that's not what they told me you'd say. I said, I don't know who they are. I don't know who you've been talking to. But we're saved by grace. And he said, well, I always was told, y'all believe you're saved by water baptism. I said, we've never taught it. The Bible says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. The Bible teaches it. It's necessary. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. But all you're doing when you are immersed in that water is you are contacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Romans 6, Colossians 2:12. But it's the grace that saves you. There's not anything magical about the water. And as we've illustrated before, that's illustrated in the Old Testament with Naaman. He's told to go dip in the river in Jordan, and he thought, ain't there cleaner water than this somewhere? And the same thing is true in this. We have not been clear many times in communicating to people that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. You're saved by grace. You contact it in the water. And I say again, tragically, so many times we have reacted to what is taught in the religious world and kind of overreacted and swung through the truth and out the other side, and that more so in terms of the subject of grace than anything I know. And so I was pleasantly surprised, and the fellow in my office even more so, when I told him that we're saved by grace. But then again, and I'm sure you've run into this with your friends and neighbors, and that is, you folks in the Church of Christ don't believe in music. How many times you heard that, Bobby? A bunch? Yeah. Y'all don't believe in music. Now let's use an Old Testament illustration of something, again, to show we do believe in it. Folks, just because you call something worship, that does not necessarily mean it's acceptable to God. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Cain and Abel is cited in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Why was the sacrifice not acceptable? Because it wasn't by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. The inference there is that Cain and Abel had been given specific instructions on offering sacrifices. And Cain did what he thought was best. And you know the rest of that story. But the point being is that just because we like it, that doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. In fact, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees. Hit them right between the eyes in Matthew 15 and verse 4, or verse 9 rather, with regard to the subject of vain worship. He says, you teach as commandments, you teach as doctrine rather, the commandments of men. You bind on people as doctrine, your own opinion, your own commandment. And so man's commands, man's doctrine constitutes vain worship. And going back to the Old Testament, I say again, the Old Testament joins in teaching that worship's important. Nadab and Abihu were struck dead because they offered strange fire. They didn't start the fire correctly, Leviticus 10. And they were struck dead. And so the Bible very plainly speaks about music in worship. And history bears this out, that the early church sang without a mechanical instrument, and it wasn't because they couldn't afford it. The early church sang one. And it's because of what the Bible teaches in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Both of them speak of making melody in your heart. And we've argued about that word solo. Does the word solo mean play or sing? Let's assume that it means play for just a moment. Let's assume that. Guess what? He names the instrument. Right there. Correct, Matt? He names the instrument. It's the heart. To sing and make melody in your heart. And every time, I know David did it, but it was in the Old Testament. I know all of the Psalms. I've read them. Oh, they also went to Jerusalem 3 times a year and offered animal sacrifices. I don't hear anybody clamoring to go to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. That was part of the old law, just like instrumental music. But when it's commanded in the New Testament, it is sing. Now, suppose we get to heaven and God says, well, I really didn't care if you played an instrument or not. Suppose that happened. Have we lost anything? Do your head like this. See, we hadn't lost anything. But suppose we get to judgment and he says, yeah, I meant what I said. I meant sing. Have we lost anything? See, that's the point. We very much believe in music. In fact, the word a cappella, when you research it, in the original it meant in the form of the church, because they sang without a mechanical. But now wait a minute, the Bible doesn't say not to. And I say again, if the Bible had to include everything that it says not to do, that ought to be not, how big would it be? I learned this in practicing law. When a complaint or even a statute states something specific, it automatically excludes everything else. Everybody in this room understands that on April the 15th. Why? That's when you're supposed to file your taxes. That's when sometimes the government gives extensions for a variety of, but we understand when something is specifically said. Again, I've used the illustration of communion over and over again. We're commanded to use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. But it doesn't say we can't use butter, beans, and cornbread. It doesn't say not to. So why? Because what is said excludes everything else. And that is true of music more so than anything else. And so it is my conviction that it is an addition to the New Testament and thus not authorized. I'm aware of the fact that singing, again I say, is safe. And that if we want to do things in Bible ways, we're going to continue to sing. And then finally, and I say the best till last, and I suppose everybody in this room has heard this, you folks in the Church of Christ believe that you're the only ones going to heaven. And my response to that is, not only do I not believe that, I'm worried about some of us. And again, the perception, folks, I don't want to be misunderstood on this one especially. My Jesus condemned judging. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. When he said, who are you that you should judge another? So in my judgment, quote unquote, let's stop dealing with who's right and let's deal with what's right. It's not a matter of who's right. It is a matter of what's right. All of us have sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23. And come short of the glory of God. Now then, can we all agree on that? So we can know what's right. Every Sunday, I say again, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we follow the biblical instruction to examine ourselves. Paul makes that point to the Corinthians, and he makes it strongly in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 when he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Absolutely love 1 John 4 and verse 1, and you might know a lawyer would like this verse. Because John says, try the spirits. That means put them on trial. Put the doctrines, the teachings of the day. Put the spirits on trial. Whether they be of God. When I used to put people on trial in that courthouse in Shelby County, I had to present evidence. And the same is true here. When you put doctrines on trial, you have to present evidence. And so all through the Scriptures, we are encouraged to search the Scriptures daily. Remember that one? They're checking up on Paul. In the Scripture, these noble Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures, and one translation says daily, to see that the things said were so. And then another legal term in 2 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Prove all things. I used to teach evidence at the criminal justice program at Faulkner. And one of the hardest things we had to communicate to our victims that I taught to our students is not all evidence is admissible. Not all evidence is admissible in court. Well, the same thing is true here. And when it says prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. How am I supposed to do that? That's why he gave me this book. So I could prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And so I say again, it's not a matter of who's right. It's a matter of what's right. And I believe tonight with all of my heart that I'm in a room full of people who want to do what the Bible says. Am I right, Bobby? I'm in a room full of people who want to do what the Bible says. And so I dare you. Like we said when we was youngins, I double dog dare you. You don't take what I say for anything without checking the Scriptures. Let's follow the Bible. And I'll go another step. If you can find a religious group that follows the Scriptures more completely than we do in this fellowship, you let me know. I want to be a part of it. More than that, I believe I'd like to preach for them. I'd like to be around that. Because that's what's going to change the world in the 21st century. Is to draw people back to what is certain. Draw people back to something we can prove. Draw people back to something that is verifiable instead of what I think or what I feel. The word, dear folks, is repent. Change the way you think. And that is an ongoing process. In my judgment, that just didn't happen one time any more than confession just happens one time. I hope you don't believe that if somebody comes forward this evening and gives me their hand and God their heart and wants to become a Christian, and we take their confession and we immerse them in water for the remission of sins, I hope you don't think that's where confession stopped. It's something we do every day when we come in contact with people. And so Jesus said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Jesus said, be baptized. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. It breaks my heart that we've complicated New Testament Christianity to the extent that we have. I wish everybody in this community, in this nation, I wish everybody in this world could answer this question appropriately. And that is that if you obey just what you find in this book, what would you be? You'd just be a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. And he'll add you to his body. And you become part of a group of believers. And you enjoy that fellowship. You enjoy that association. And that's why every time we get together, we beg people to be baptized. And we extend an invitation to strengthen yourself if you're hurting and you're struggling. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing.